John chapter 19 is where we begin our study today. John chapter 19, verse 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. Scourged means to flog. And the floggers would take their short-handled whip with leather straps and pieces of metal or pieces of bones tied to the end of those leather strips. And the floggers would cut deep gashes into the flesh of Christ, right down to the bone. And so this is a brutal beating. And I think maybe Pilate had hoped that beating Jesus bloody would cause the Jews to feel pity and ask for his release, because Pilate knew he was innocent. So that may have been his motive, but think about it. That doesn't matter. It was still wrong for Pilate to beat a man like this who he knew was innocent. That's not the way to go. Pilate could have just released him. He had the power to do that. Verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. So after they were done flogging him, they put this crown of thorns on his head. Jesus, you know, had claimed to be a king. And so these soldiers mock the Lord's claim with a crown of thorns and with a purple robe. And I can't imagine a crown of thorns. We probably all know how it feels, how it stings to get poked in the finger with a thorn. That smarts. Just imagine how several thorns pressed into your skull would feel. Verse 3. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. The thing that stood out to me is that they struck Jesus with their hands, and Jesus is the one who formed those hands in their mother's womb. And now they are slapping him in the face with those very hands that Jesus gave to them. And the mouths he formed for these men are now mocking him. Jesus gave these soldiers their hands and their ability to speak, so that they could use it to do something productive, something good. Instead, they use God's good gifts for something extremely evil. And it's a mockery. And it is a mockery whenever anyone uses the good things that God gives them to dishonor him. 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Pilate said it. "I find no fault in him." In other words, he hasn't done anything wrong. Pilate's own words. His own words condemn him for not releasing Jesus Christ immediately, because he knew that he didn't do anything wrong. Then why did you beat him bloody? And why did you allow them to mock him like this? 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." He's just a man. Pilate's message to the Jews, "Look at this guy. He's just a man." In other words, he's no threat to you Jews or to Rome. Look at him. He's just a bloody, weak mess of a man. See, Pilate wants the Jews to say, "You know, you're right. You're right. Let him go. He's no threat to us." But look at verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." No pity from these religious hypocrites. You know, they must have sensed that Pilate thought Christ should be set free. But they didn't want that, so they started shouting all the harder for his execution. 6 again, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And I think Pontius Pilate was sickened by their unreasonable hatred for Jesus Christ. You know, Pontius Pilate, at least in this instance, he knew right from wrong. It's just that he didn't act right and avoid wrong, so that knowledge of his didn't do him any good. 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." They did not want to believe that Jesus was God. So they demand he be put to death for blasphemy. That is, claiming to be God, which of course is who he is. But they didn't want to believe it. Even all the evidence pointed to the fact that he is. They still didn't want to believe it. 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He was already afraid to begin with. Pilate was already nervous about killing Jesus because he knew that Christ was innocent. And now he hears that he has claimed to be God, and that, along with his reputation for all the miracles that he has done, even raising someone from the dead, really has the governor worried. He doesn't want this man's blood on his hands. 9. Talking about Pilate, and went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, "From where are you?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus did not answer him. And I think I know why. Pilate did not act on the crystal clear truth that he already knew. So Jesus didn't give him any more truth. Why should he? If he's not going to act on the truth that he has, why should he get any more truth? The Lord God tells us not to cast our pearls before swine. And at this point, giving Pilate more truth would be casting pearls before swine. Pilate and others like him throw truth down and trample it into the ground. Why keep giving them more truth? So, Jesus doesn't answer him here. Notice verse 10 though. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speak you not unto me? Know you not that I have power to crucify you and have power to release you?" The only thing Pilate has is arrogance. If he thinks that the life of Jesus Christ is in his hands, he doesn't have power. He has arrogance. The Bible says that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than what is right. And right now, Pilate is thinking of himself way too highly. 11. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above." Stop there. Pilate, like any other civil or spiritual leader, only has authority because God gave it to him. Pilate thinks he's a big shot with all sorts of authority. He is no big shot, and neither is any other political or spiritual leader. God is the only big shot, and God is the one who has given them their power and authority, and God will hold them accountable for how they used it. 11 again, Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin." Caiaphas the high priest, Judas the betrayer, the Israelite people, take your pick, or choose them all, because they're all more guilty than Pilate. You know why? It's because they had the scriptures, which pointed to Jesus Christ, and yet they rejected him anyway. 12. And from there on, Pilate sought to release him, But the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Like the Jews were concerned about Caesar. Come on. They hated his guts. They hated Caesar. They would have killed him in a second if they could have. But they say, Pilate, now we're going to tell Caesar on you if you don't execute this other king, as if they're defending the honor of Caesar. 13. More lies. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Pilate was afraid of Caesar. Pilate was also afraid of the Jews, and he was also afraid of losing his job. Pontius Pilate basically was an unprincipled, morally weak man. He's a coward. Which is why he's about to give in to the wicked Jewish leaders and have an innocent man executed. Because he's a coward. 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. Well, this is an insult to the Jews, and that's exactly what Pilate wanted to do. He wants to annoy the Jews any way that he can, because I suppose he figures that they are to blame for his decision to put Jesus Christ to death. They are to blame for that. And so he mocks them by saying, See this bloody mess of a man? Here's your king, right here. 15. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Well, that's typical. You know, back in the Old Testament, the Israelites rejected God for a golden calf. Later on, they rejected God for idols, other idols. And here, they are rejecting God in favor of an evil, heathenistic king named Caesar. And you know what? They have been in trouble ever since they did this. Ever since they said that, they have been in trouble for 2,000 years. You know, when you renounce God as your leader in favor of some pathetic, sinful human being, or anything else for that matter, you are just begging for trouble. 16. Then he delivered him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Pilate loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. He couldn't care less about God at this point. All he cared about was pleasing these men, whether it was Caesar or the religious leaders. Let God take a back seat. Let God suffer. Because I want to do what I want to do. That was Pilate's attitude. 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Back in those days, criminals who were sentenced to death, on the day of their execution, they were forced to carry their crosses through, or their cross, through the city streets of Jerusalem on their way to their death. They would go up and down the streets. It was like a parade. And the reason that the Romans did that, I suppose it added extra humiliation to the criminal who was going to be crucified, but it also was for the sake of justice, because it gave any bystanders who had proof of that criminal's innocence a chance to say something before it was too late. Of course, none of that mattered with Jesus, because everyone involved with Jesus already knew that he was innocent. The religious leaders knew he was innocent. Pontius Pilate, who sentenced him to death, knew he was innocent. So they just didn't care. That's all. It wasn't that they didn't know, it was that they didn't care. So this was just purely to humiliate him anymore, or more, and that's why they had him drag his cross through the city streets. To Golgotha, or Calvary, verse 18, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. So we look at this and we see that God was tortured by his creation, if you can believe that. God Almighty was tortured and murdered by his creation. And yet, that's the reason he came into the world in the first place. He never would have come except for that. But think about man. The fact that man was so depraved that he would torture and murder his loving creator, such a heinous sin, along with all of our other sins, is that's why the only hope for man was his creator's willingness to pay for man's sin. Man's sin is so dastardly, so serious, that the only thing that can pay for it is the death of Almighty God on man's behalf. 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this sign was to show everyone why he was being executed. It advertised why the criminal was being executed, the sign on the cross. And of course, Rome also did this to deter future criminals. If someone is thinking about committing a crime, they're going to think twice when they remember seeing that crime written on the cross of someone who is being executed. I don't think I'm going to do that. I think I'm going to get an honest job. Rome didn't pull any punches when it came to criminals and deterring crime. 20. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And the Jews, you know, they were humiliated to see someone called the King of the Jews nailed to a Roman cross. They were feeling humiliation, and they ought to be feeling humiliated because they're the one who put him there. 21. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Finally, Pontius Pilate shows some backbone. I guess even a coward like Pilate has limits. Too bad for him that he didn't show some courage sooner. 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Jesus had five pieces of clothing. Each one of those four soldiers got one piece, with the fifth piece, a long garment, left over. 24. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which said, they parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. They didn't know they were fulfilling scripture prophecy, but they were. They gambled for that last piece of clothing. Like I said, they had no idea that they were fulfilling a prophecy in the Bible that was written 1,000 years earlier. And of course, God did not make them do this to fulfill his prophecy. He just simply knew in advance that they were going to do it. And that's why he wrote it in his word. 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Four women were by the cross of Christ. Mary, his mother, Mary, the wife of a man named Clopas, Mary Magdalene, and Salome, the mother of the two apostles, James and John. Someone, I think, has referred to this as the ministry of presence. And I like that. The ministry of presence. There wasn't anything that they could do. There wasn't anything that they could say, but they ministered to Jesus by their very presence. And sometimes that's all that we can do for people. We can't say anything, and we can't do anything nothing makes them feel better when they're hurting or when they're grieving, but just being present and not saying anything at all. Sometimes that's the very best thing that you can do. 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus was speaking to John, not to all Christians, not to the church, when he called Mary his mother. John was to treat Mary and take care of her as if she was his mother. That's all that Jesus was saying here. And Mary was to treat John like her son. And I think it's interesting, you know, if Jesus had other brothers and sisters, why in the world did he ask John to take care of his mother? That would be the job of his younger brothers. But his younger brothers did not believe in him until after the resurrection. So that could be why he wanted John to do it. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Well, there's a whole lot that happened between verses 27 and 28. Actually, the last 3 hours of his crucifixion, noon till 3, happened between verses 27 and 28. 3 hours of darkness. And it was during those 3 hours that our sins were placed on Jesus Christ and he suffered for them. Verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Earlier, Jesus refused this sort of wine vinegar. It's a cheap wine. Earlier, he had refused it because they had mixed it with gall, which was a narcotic, a painkiller, and he didn't want to miss any of the pain because he had to suffer for our sins. But here he takes, it was just plain wine to quench his thirst. 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his ghost. It was finished. What was finished? Well, not just his life, but the work of paying for our sins was finished. Like I said earlier, that's the reason he came into this world of his. And now that it's done, he leaves. And did you notice how he left? He didn't die like normal people die. He left by simply dismissing his spirit, which goes right along with what he had said earlier, No one takes my life from me. I give it up of my own free will. No regular human being could ever die like this. You know, I think I'll die now, so goodbye, body. And bang, you're gone. Who in the world can do that? No one except God. And that's what Jesus did. 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The Jews did not think it would be proper to have men hanging on the crosses during the holy Sabbath day, so they asked for their legs to be broken so that they would die quicker. And this is a gruesome thing. Look at verse 32. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. And I got to tell you, these men hanging on the cross would prop themselves up, push themselves up with their feet in order to breathe. Otherwise, you couldn't breathe on the cross if you just hung there. You had to use your legs to prop yourself up. And then you could take a deep breath. Well, the soldiers didn't want them to breathe anymore, so they broke their leg bones. And they did not simply snap a bone. Rather, they took their clubs and they smashed those legs to pieces. shattered them. You can you just imagine how heartless and cruel these guys are? So to kill him fast, they smashed the legs. But notice 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. These soldiers knew what a dead body looked like. And they knew Jesus was dead. So they didn't break his bones. They let him live. They knew he was dead. And that's important to see, because there are theological liberals out there who love to deny anything miraculous that Jesus did, including the resurrection. So they say, they can't deny that he was seen and that he came out of the tomb. So they say, well, he never died. He just passed out on the cross. Oh, really? Where's your proof that he just passed out on the cross? Where's your proof, is what I would ask him. Because here's proof right here that he did die. These soldiers knew what death looked like. But if this isn't enough, look at verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and immediately there came out blood and water. Stabbing the Son of God's heart was like an exclamation point for the evil of man. So in one final act of extreme hatred, sinful man shoves a spear through the heart of his Creator, and blood and water come out. 35. And he that saw it bears record, and his record is true, and he knows that he says the truth, that you might believe. The crucifixion, the fact that Jesus' legs were not broken, the stabbing of his side, they are all true. And anyone in John's day who didn't believe the record that he wrote here could ask him, and he'd tell him, because he was there. He saw it all, and he's telling it exactly the way it happened. 36. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. It was predicted in the Old Testament that not one of the Savior's bones would be broken. And everything happened just as God said it would. Which is important, because it means that it's true, but it also means that everything that God says will happen in the future will happen exactly as God said, too. God is batting 1,000 when it comes to predictions, and he is not vague. You know, you get some of these false prophets, or the Mayans that's so much in the news lately, or Nostradamus. They make their predictions, so-called, so vague that they could be, you could claim a fulfillment with just about anything. But the Word of God's predictions are very precise. And they all come to pass. We'll pick it up right here next time. Until then, so long, everyone.